He's alive. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 5, tells us that on the 14th day of the first month at even, that's sunset, is to be the Lord's Passover. Now, the first month on the Hebrew calendar, as most of you know, is called Abib, green ears of corn, in other words, in most places, save two places, one in Nehemiah, one in the book of Esther, where the first month is called Nisan, and that was after the Babylonian captivity is the reason it changed, to be clear. But the first day of the first month is not left to man's discretion. It's locked in on the solar calendar. The first day of the spring, the day of the spring equinox, is the first day of the first month on the Hebrew calendar. Now, the first Passover was commanded Israel while they were still in bondage in Egypt. Moses, well, actually God, through his servant Moses, had said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Pharaoh refused. God struck the Egyptians, Pharaoh and his, with 9 different plagues. Pharaoh still refused to let Israel go, to set them free. He was about to strike them with the 10th plague, which was, of course, the death of the firstborn. God instructed Israel to take a Passover lamb and sacrifice it, one per family, and take some of the blood of the Passover lamb and strike it on the doorpost. In other words, the doorway to their homes, that the destroyer would pass over their homes when he was smiting the firstborn of the Egyptians. The blood of the lamb protected that home from death. The Lord further instructed that when your children ask you, he said, do this Passover annually. Every year you celebrate the Passover. And when your children ask you, why do you do these things? You teach them, this is the Lord's sacrifice, the Lord's Passover, who passed over the homes of the Israelites and took the firstborn of the Egyptians. That Passover lamb of the time of Moses and the centuries since, up until the crucifixion of Christ, that Passover lamb was a type for our Passover lamb, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 tells us, the Lord our Passover, Jesus Christ better, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And when you wash your sins in the blood of that lamb, the Passover, the destroying angel, passes over you, and when with your sins forgiven, you have eternal life. The blood of the lamb protects us from death. We should teach our children, just as God instructed at the time of Moses, we should teach our children. That's part of the reason we're keeping the children in the sanctuary today. Not that they're not taught this in Sunday school, but we're going to make this this group is a family. And today, especially, we're celebrating as a family, not the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus spent a great deal of time preparing the disciples and us for his crucifixion and the resurrection. Let's ask that word of wisdom. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, 21. As we ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name, Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Matthew 16, 21, and it reads, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." Mark chapter 13, verse 23, Jesus said, "Behold, I foretold you all things." He told us this was going to happen. And you know what? We should believe it. When you see something in the Word of God, if you're a believer, you believe it. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 9, God said, "Behold, new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you." This shouldn't come as a surprise to us, beloved, is my point. And if it comes as a surprise, there's a problem. And that's what this whole message about. When you hear the Word of God, when you see the Word of God coming to be, coming about, don't be surprised. Believe. Verse 22, "Then Peter took him," Christ, "and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Peter was ready to fight. In fact, Peter did fight. When they came to deliver Christ, one named Malchus had got his ear separated from his head. Peter drew his sword and sliced off Malchus's ear. And you know, of course, Jesus bent down and picked up Malchus's ear and placed it on his head and healed him with that. But Peter is not wanting the Word of God to come to pass. He's wanting to fight this. Not smart. Verse 23, these things happen for our example. Peter was such a warrior for God, for Jesus. "But he," Jesus, "turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." You see, Satan didn't want the Word of God to come to pass either. Why? Because he knows the Word of God, and he knows the Word of God foretells of his destruction in the lake of fire. Destroy the Word of God, maybe I won't be destroyed in the lake of fire. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself, the flesh, and the ways of the world, and take up his cross and follow me." He laid his life on the line for us. Would you be willing to lay your life on the line for him? "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Nothing, I say. And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Let me ask you, what would you take for your soul? I promise you this, if you would take, there's somebody willing to give. His name is Satan. Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus had been in the wilderness 40 days, 40 nights fasting, not a thing to eat, Satan tempted him. I'm not going to go into the whole story, but at the end of it, he took Jesus to a pinnacle. And he said, "You see the whole world, everything in your sight? I'll give it to you if but one thing, you worship me." And that's what Satan wants. He wants you to worship him. What good with the whole world if you lose your own soul? Jesus knew. Because he said the same thing he said in verse 23, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Verse 27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." How are you doing, friend? It's payday for some. It's punishment for others. I hope you're on the receiving end of pay. "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." A lot of people wrestle with that. Preachers I've seen wrestle with that verse. When did the kingdom come in? When he resurrected from the dead. So we're not talking too awfully far down the road here. Christ would be resurrected before many of them saw death, is what this was saying. Jesus continues preparation of the disciples and us into chapter 17. Let's continue on. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into the high mountain apart," that mountain known as the Mount of Transfiguration, "and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him, to them, Moses and Elias talking with him." Moses, the lawgiver, Elijah, the prophet of prophets. Why those two? Well, I think Elijah, for the reason of 2 Kings chapter 2, 11. Elijah didn't die. He was taken up in a whirlwind. He was transfigured, just as Jesus was transfigured when that occurred. He didn't die. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 6. Moses died. Did people bury him? No. Man did not bury Moses. God took him. And no man knows the location of that sepulcher, that tomb. That's the reason I think Moses and Elijah appeared. "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias." Praise God, the kingdom of God has come in, is what Peter is thinking, mistakenly. "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." Almost verbatim what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, as John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ. "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid." It would be a bit overwhelming to see Jesus in his transfigured body, to witness Moses and Elijah, to hear the voice of the Lord. Overwhelming. "And Jesus came and touched them, assuring them, comforting them, and said, Arise and be not afraid." That was your father speaking. That was Moses and Elijah. "And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." Mission accomplished on the Mount of Transfiguration. "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no one." Tell what you saw to no one, what you witnessed, "until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." Wait, it isn't time for people to know. "And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias," that's Elijah in the Greek form, "must first come?" And they're referring to Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But that second advent. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. They beheaded him. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. They crucified Christ on the first advent. They didn't accept him. They will on the second advent. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Chapter 11, verse 14 of the book of Matthew. Jesus explains that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, kneeling down, he was worshiping him. He was a believer, in other words. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth in the fire and oft into the water. A lunatic is one who is moonstruck, possessed. Devil possession is what we're talking about. Can't control himself. He falls in the fire and oft times in the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Why? And Jesus answered and said, O faithless, that's unbelieving, and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? Not much longer at this point in time. How long shall I suffer you, put up with you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Luke chapter 10, verse 17. The disciples came to Christ and said, Lord, even the devils are subject to us in your name. They had been given the power over all their enemies, and that included casting out devils. What's different about this one, Lord? Jesus already told them why they couldn't, because they were unbelieving. You gotta believe, folks. You gotta believe. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, couldn't help but think about Sceva and his seven sons. Acts chapter 19, verse 13. Sceva and his sons ordered a devil out of a person in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. What did the demon say, the devil? The devil said, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. Who are you? Uh-oh. And that demon jumped out of the one that he had possessed and on Sceva and his seven sons, and they fled from the house naked and wounded. You got to believe. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, a mustard seed, the smallest of all the herb seeds, grows into the largest herb, almost you could consider it a small tree. Ye shall say unto this mountain, mountains in God's word always symbolic of nations, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Do you believe that? If you don't, there's going to be a lot of things that you find impossible, beloved, because you're not going to be able to tap in to that power. Well, gosh, Pastor Murray, I have a problem with belief. My faith is, I don't, I just don't feel like my faith is right. What is it? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how you increase your faith, is in the word of God. You don't just read it once, you study it. That's why I love every single one of you, because you enjoy studying God's word in depth. Not just passing over it verse by one verse and say, oh, that's nice. No, I want to know the rest of it, all of it. Verse 21, howbeit this kind, Jesus continues, the demon, goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. A lot of wrestling on that verse. Moffat, in fact, chose to exclude that verse from the scripture, meaning he doesn't think it's part of the manuscripts. Verse 22, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. They really shouldn't have been sorry, because he defeated death is what he was doing. We're going to divide our lesson today basically in three sections. We just covered what happened before the crucifixion. Any Passover message, a Christian Passover message, that would be remiss, neglectful, in other words, if we didn't cover the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We could go to many places. Let's go to Mark chapter 15. We'll cover the crucifixion, and then the third section of our lesson is going to be after the crucifixion. The sufferings of Jesus Christ, Mark chapter 15, verse 1. And straightway, this word, I mean, is immediately, and that's the thumbprint we see of Mark. Mark was young, he was vibrant, he was an enthusiastic writer. And straightway in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, more like a kangaroo court, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Pilate, the Roman governor. Only the Romans had the authority to sentence someone to death, and that's what the chief priests, the scribes, wanted. This meeting, by the way, was illegal even by their own laws. And Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? Actually, king of Israel. And he answering said unto him, thou sayest it. That's about all Jesus is going to have to say. And the chief priest accused him, Satan is the accuser, him of many things, but he answered nothing, fulfilling Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. He was offended, he was oppressed, but he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb delivered to the sacrifice, like a sheep delivered to her shearers, he was dumb, he opened not his mouth. And Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. Are you need to defend yourself? These are pretty serious accusations they're throwing out at you. But Jesus yet answered nothing. And you know, beloved, at any moment he could have called and brought down 10,000 of thousands of angels. He did not. So that Pilate marveled. This word, check it out in your Strong's. He admired. Pilate admired the courage of Jesus. But Jesus, we got that. Let's go verse 7. No, now 6. Let's go. Now at that feast, that's the feast of Passover, He released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. It was the common practice for the Roman governor to release one prisoner of their choosing. And there was one named Barabbas. Barabbas, if you translate, is son of the Father. Kind of ironic in that Jesus is the son of the Father. Which lay bound with them that made insurrection with him. They were in prison. And who had committed murder in the insurrection. You can't document it biblically, but historically it's said that Barabbas and his band murdered over 400 people. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. Release one of the prisoners. It's the Passover. And Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy, because they were jealous of him. They had seen the miracles that Christ had performed. Sick healed, demons cast out, the dead raised from the dead. You see, Jesus was not only hurting their pocketbook, their collection plate at their local church, he was also hurting their credibility. The people were seeing what Jesus was doing and go, our guys can't do that. But the chief priest moved the people. They stirred up the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. I'm sure Pontius Pilate thought, you know, surely they will choose Jesus. He's innocent. And here we have this Barabbas who murdered over 400 people. And Pilate answered and said unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? I find no fault with him. In fact, Pilate washed his hands of doing anything to Christ. And they cried out again, crucify him. Nice religious group, huh? Then Pilate said unto them, why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, louder and louder, crucify him. Kenites, no doubt, egging on the crowd. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, prophesied, fulfilled. And the soldiers, Roman soldiers, led him away into the hall called Praetorium. Praetorium means hall of judgment. And it's not a particular location. Wherever the Roman governor was is where Praetorium is, the hall of judgment. And they called together the whole band, the headquarters for the Roman military in Jerusalem. And they clothed him in purple, symbolic of royalty, and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. And you can just see when they pressed that crown of thorns into his brow, the blood running down his face. The scourging brought blood on his back. He did this because he loves you. Let's make sure that we return his love. Verse 18, and began to salute him, hail, King of the Jews. They're mocking him. Actually, he's the king of all Israel. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshiped him mockingly. Words of Jesus in Mark chapter 10, verse 34. They shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him, and he shall rise on the third day. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him, our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian. Cyrene is a Greek city on the north coast of Florida, and that's where Simon was from, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Jesus bare his cross as much as he could, but he'd already lost a lot of blood from the scourging and from the crown of thorns pressed into his forehead and his brow. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. Golgotha, Calvary, whatever you choose to call it, it's the same place. It's the same place that Abraham was ordered to take his son Isaac to sacrifice, Moriah. There was a substitute provided for Abraham's son. There won't be a substitute provided for God's son. And they gave him to drink wine, almost vinegar, poor man's wine, mingled with myrrh, a stimulant, a drug. But he received it not. Christ refused the poor man's wine and the drugs. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take, the Roman soldiers, as it's written in Psalm 22:18, written 1,000 years, almost 1,000 years before this crucifixion, that they parted his garments, the Roman soldiers did. And it was the third hour, that's 9 a.m., time for the morning sacrifice. And they crucified him, Psalm 22:16. They pierced my hands and feet. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews on his cross in three languages, as is written in Luke chapter 33, verse 38, in Greek, in Latin, and in Hebrew, the King of the Jews. And with him, they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. Isaiah chapter 53:9, he made his grave with the wicked. One of these malefactors would repent and believe on Jesus and be saved. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Isaiah 53, verse 12. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and was an intercessor for the transgressors. You know who the transgressors are, beloved? That's you, that's me. We all fall short from time to time. If we're honest with ourselves, which I know you are, you know you're guilty, but you repent. You call on the blood of the Lamb. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days." He said that, but he was referring to his body. Destroy this body, his flesh body, and God's going to raise it up in 3 days, the resurrection. That's what the two that false witnesses called upon him as they convicted him in their kangaroo courts. Psalm 22, verse 7, "All they that see me, they laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head in derision. Save thyself, come down from the cross." What ridicule. Psalm 22, verse 8, "He trusted in the Lord, would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing that he delighteth in him." Likewise also the chief priest, appointed by the Romans, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. Again, at any moment, he could have called down 10,000s of thousands of angels. He did not. He did it because he loves us. The scripture had to be fulfilled. Let Christ, the King of Israel, now they finally got it right, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. We'll believe it. I mean, how many times have they seen miracles? Healing the sick, casting out the demons, bringing the dead back to life in case of Lazarus. Did that make them believe? No, they did not believe. They probably wouldn't have believed if they'd have seen him come down from the cross. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. We read in Luke chapter 23, verse 42, one of them said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus in the next verse said, today I will see you in paradise. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Verse 33, and when the sixth hour, this is 12 noon, was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Not normal. People are probably wondering, what's going to happen next? And you know, after all this happened with the crucifixion, one of the Roman centurions, one of the Roman soldiers said, you know what? This was the Son of God. He was a believer from that point on. The ninth hour, is 3 p.m. time for the evening sacrifice. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I've heard preachers say, Jesus had a weak moment. No, Jesus never had a weak moment. He's thinking of us as he said that. He's teaching from the very cross on which he was crucified. He's saying, this was said in the past. Look back. Look back to Psalm 22, verse 1, a psalm of David, a prophet, written almost 1,000 years before. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus never called his Father God. He called him Father. He was teaching from the cross. And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. He's calling on Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. Let us see what's going to happen next. This scripture fulfilling Psalm 69, verse 21. They gave me gall to eat and vinegar to drink. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the spirit. I take the liberty of changing the word. My Savior is not a ghost. He's a spirit. He gave up the spirit. John chapter 19, verse 3 reads, it is finished. The last verse of Psalm 22, he hath done this the same as it is finished. Now, a lot of people might be sad, and that's the end. No, that was the end of the dispensation of the law. It was the beginning of the dispensation of grace, which I know you and I are both very thankful for. Jesus prepared the disciples of what was going to happen. When it happened, they didn't believe it. In closing, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. What happened after the crucifixion? It's a lesson for God's elect. Now upon the first day of the week, this is Saturday from sunset to Sunday sunset, the third day after the crucifixion, as you know, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone, we're talking about not just a rock here, we're talking about a huge stone that was blocking the entrance to the tomb of Jesus, was rolled away from the sepulcher. This was quite unusual. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Why didn't they find him? Because he's alive. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, confused, thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, two angels, going to explain what's going on. And as they were afraid, the women that came to the tomb of Jesus and bowed down their faces to the earth, they, this being the angels, said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Is Moses dead? No. Is Abraham dead? No. Is the Lord Jesus Christ dead? No, he's alive. That's what we can learn from this. We have a God of the living. The angels continue. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. He told you these things. He said, the Son of Man has to be delivered up and suffer these things, and on the third day he will rise, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Oh, yeah, that's what he said. I remember now. A short memory we have sometimes. And returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11. These are the 11 apostles. Why 11, not 12? Well, you got the betrayer, Judas, is no longer with them. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna. Joanna was a wife of one of Herod's stewards. And Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Now, Mary, the mother of James, sometimes known as the other Mary when she's being discussed by scholars. And this is not James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother, better said, of Jesus. This is James the lesser, or younger, as he's referred to by scholars. Some see Mary, the mother of James, and think this was Mary, the mother of Jesus. I don't think so. And their words seemed to them, to the apostles that they were telling, as idle tales. Check out this word, idle tales, in your Strong's Concordance. It's twaddle, which is silly talk. And they believed them not. All the time that Jesus prepared them for what was going to happen, and they believed them not. Peter even was one of those that went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17, and he believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulcher. He's going to see for himself. And stooping down, he behold the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. What he's trying to put all this together. What does all this mean? He should know. Jesus had told him. And behold, two of them, I think this is referring to disciples, not apostles, went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 3 furlongs. Emmaus means warm springs, if you translate it. It's about 7.5 miles from Jerusalem. And these dudes are supposed to be meeting Jesus in Galilee. That's where he instructed the apostles and the disciples to meet him. They're going the wrong way. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. It was so traumatic. Well, it wasn't quite as traumatic for them as it was for Jesus. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Their eyes, their spiritual eyes, have been closed. I think this is a lesson for God's elect. Don't allow yourself to be caught with your spiritual eyes closed. Make sure your spiritual eyes are open. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. They didn't recognize Jesus. And he, being Jesus, said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" What are you talking about? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Where have you been, man?" And he, Jesus, said unto them, "What things?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." Jesus said, "What things?" He knew what things. He was the one hanging on the cross. "And how the chief priest and other rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him." They continue, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." Let's see. What did Jesus tell him? On the third day, he would arise again. And for them to meet him in Galilee. Matthew chapter 26, verse 32. Matthew 28, 10. "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished or amazed, which were early at the sepulcher." When you see things come to pass that you know you read in God's Word. God's Word told you about them. Don't you be amazed when they come to pass. Don't you be surprised. Excuse me. Verse 23, as we continue. "And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us," Peter, we read, "went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them," Jesus speaking, "O fools and slow of heart," heart can be interchanged with mind, "to believe all that the prophets have spoken." You got to believe, beloved. You know, I would like to have heard, and I look forward to hearing Jesus speak and teach. I would not want to switch places with these two disciples at this point. Jesus is not very happy with either of them. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory, as it was written? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." I'm sure he began with Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God said, "I'll put enmity between thy seed and the woman's seed. as he spoke to Satan. Excuse me. Genesis 22:18. Genesis 26:4. Genesis 49:10. The scepter will not pass from Judah. Numbers 21:9. Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord said, I will raise up a prophet, and the people will hear him and listen to him. Psalm 16:9. Psalm 10. Psalm 22. The whole chapter, the whole psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Foretells the Roman soldiers gambling for his clothing, his vesture, his bones being torn apart as he hung on the cross. Psalm 132:11. Isaiah 7:14. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah 40:10-11. Isaiah 50:6. Jeremiah 23:5. The Lord said, I will raise up from David a branch, a king, capital K, who will rule righteously. Jeremiah 33:14-15. Ezekiel 34:23. Dan 9:24. Micah 7:20. Malachi 3:1. I will send my messenger. Do you know who the messenger is? Jesus Christ. What a Bible lesson did these two disciples receive. Verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village, Emmaus, Hot Springs. These two thought, you know, it had been such a hard time for them. They needed to soak in a hot tub for a while. So they were going to Emmaus. They couldn't imagine what Jesus went through for us. But note, Jesus wasn't stopping there. That wasn't his final destination. Verse 29, but they constrained him, Jesus. They stopped him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. They enjoyed the Bible lesson immensely. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread. He was the bread of life, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. Jesus in his transfigured body. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart or our minds burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? What a blessing to have Jesus Christ open the scriptures unto them. It's a good thing to pray for. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11, the apostles, gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. He appeared to Peter first, as it's written in 1 Corinthians 15:5. Christ, the Lord appeared first to Cephas and then the others. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking bread, risen and alive. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And I say, peace be unto you. The only true peace, the peace that Jesus Christ brings to us. Well, would they be happy to see him? But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. They thought they had seen a ghost. After all he had done to prepare them, they didn't believe. My message to you, beloved, believe. You've got to believe. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do you have your thoughts arise in your hearts, thoughts of fear? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit, a ghost, hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. He was in his transfigured body. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Didymus, doubting Thomas, would even ask Jesus, I'm not going to believe until I can put my hands in the indentions, to touch the indentions in your hand where they drove the nails, the spikes into it. Jesus granted Thomas's wish. And while they yet believed not for joy, I like the way Moffat translated this, even yet they could not believe and wondered. He said unto them, have ye here any meat? That should put them at ease. It's not a ghost. He's hungry. And that shouldn't be surprising to us. Man did eat angels food, manna in the wilderness. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. The fish in the Greek language is called ichthy. And if you take the first letter of each word, put it down vertically, ichthy, is where we get the cipher, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. The honeycomb, the food of prophets, locusts and honey, John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. And he took it, the fish and the honeycomb, and did eat before them. That should have set them at ease. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you in the flesh, that all things must be fulfilled. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus said, I didn't come to change one jot or tittle of the law, but to fulfill all things which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Again, I know you enjoy studying those. That's why I love you, because you enjoy studying God's word in depth. You know, everything that was written that hasn't come to pass is going to come to pass. Just look at his track record. Everything comes to pass that he says. Even Antichrist have you read. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. What a blessing. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. It had to happen. Why? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. The reason Christ came in the flesh was to destroy he who has the power of death, that is to say, the devil. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. That's what we do today. Among all nations, ethnos, beginning at Jerusalem, at the crucifixion, the resurrection, salvation open to all, including the Gentiles. And ye are witness of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, upon you. But tarry or wait ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. That's the Holy Spirit. That came to pass in Acts chapter 2. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, Bethany being on the west slope of the Mount of Olives. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Boy, had he blessed them, and boy, had he blessed us. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Acts chapter 1. He ascended from the Mount of Olives, and we learn where he will descend to. That is the Mount of Olives. I say, come, Lord Jesus, come. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now they understand. Now they would go forth and carry the truth forward as we carry the truth forward as well. And were continually in the temple, raising and blessing God, praising and blessing God. Amen. Amen, meaning that is truth. So as we gather for this Passover, I encourage each of you to sometime, if you haven't already done so, to partake of communion. Obtain a piece of unleavened wafer bread, which is symbolic of the body of Christ, which was broken for us, and a little portion of wine or grape juice. It doesn't matter. It's symbolic. And that is symbolic of his blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Teach your children that we celebrate the Passover, the crucifixion, not so much. We should remember the crucifixion and what Christ paid for us on that cross. But we celebrate the resurrection. He's alive. He lives within your heart. Let's go to his throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your written word, Father. Your word that tells us how to be pleasing to you, Father. You have a group that wants to be pleasing to you, Father. Please continue to reveal your will through your word, through the Holy Spirit. We're always careful to give you the praise. Let everything that we do the rest of this day be a reflection of that love that is Jesus Christ. In Jesus' precious name, amen.